Good morning. What a blessing it is to be able to just gather together this morning and worship our Lord and Savior. Great to see everyone here. We weren't sure what kind of crowd we would have with the church camp this afternoon. People are leaving for that for 4 days, so thank all of you for being here, and we're going to have a great time this morning. It's my humble privilege to share God's word with you this morning. We're going to be studying John 15, verses 1 through 17, and there's men coming up the aisles with Bibles. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, then they'd love to put one in your hands. So before we get into the word, imagine that you were leaving your family for an extended period of time, saying goodbye, leaving detailed instructions in your absence to make sure that your loved ones are prepared and safe. You would undoubtedly share the very most important things that you know they would need, including how much you love them. And you would probably repeat these things numerous times, double and triple checking, just to make sure that they get it. Well, beginning in John chapter 13 and through John chapter 17, that is exactly what Jesus is doing with his disciples. Knowing that he will soon be arrested, Jesus is reviewing the promises that the disciples have given him. He is instructing, strengthening, comforting, encouraging, and preparing the disciples and sharing his love for them. The Last Supper is over, and Jesus says at the conclusion of chapter 14, "Let's get going." So they depart the upper room and begin walking towards the Kidron Valley with the Garden of Gethsemane as their destination. Jesus begins to speak as we read from John 15, verse 1. "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, so they will produce even, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message that I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay one's life down for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything that the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. This is my command. Love each other. So let's pray. Father God, it's such a blessing to just humbly come before you this morning and for us just to gather here as a church body, Father, as a church family, and just to spend time at your feet, Father, to spend time in your word. And we thank you for this time. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill each one of us. Father, that you would overflow us, that your Holy Spirit would just open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning. Father, that through your Holy Spirit, that our hearts would be fertile soil for your word, that we might be changed this morning. Father, I pray for me that through your Holy Spirit, that I would speak only your truth this morning, Father. So be with us, Father, as we study your word this morning. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we unpack these verses, we are going to discover important truths about Christianity, what it means to be a Christian, how we are to display love to one another, our source of joy as a Christian, and God's calling on our life. We are going to explore the connection between remaining, obeying, producing fruit, love, and joy. On their way to Gethsemane, Jesus and the 11 disciples would have passed through the temple court as the gates were left open all night during the week of the Passover feast. On the gates of the temple were these large gold clusters of grapes that represented that the nation of Israel was God's vineyard. Jesus might have used this imagery as he began to speak to the disciples about life in him. He exclaimed in verse 1, "I am the true vine." Now, this is the seventh time that Jesus has referred to himself as "I am" in the book of John. Now, this was revolutionary, as "I am" is the name that God gave himself in Exodus 3, chapters 13 and 14. Which read, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" By calling himself "I am," Jesus is declaring that he is God. Now let's review these seven "I am" statements that we've been studying over these past weeks as we've been going through the book of John. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door to the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And then here in chapter 15, he says, "I am the true vine." Altogether, these "I am" statements point to Jesus's divine identity and purpose. He is Jesus, the one and only, the Son of God. If someone asks you who Christ is, walking them through these "I am" statements will give them a great understanding. I can only imagine that each time Jesus began a sentence with "I am," that the disciples readied themselves for what was to follow. So coming back into our verses here, in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener." Jesus claims not to just be the vine, but to be the true vine. So why did he say he was the true vine? Well, Old Testament references to a vine always referred to Israel's. There's many verses that pertain to that, but I'm just going to share several of those with you, beginning in Psalm 80, verse 8, which says, "You brought us from Egypt like a grapevine. You drove the pagan nations and transplanted us into your land." And Isaiah 5, 7 says, "The nation of Israel is the vineyard of the Lord of heaven's armies." What Jesus is saying to the disciples is that in the new covenant, they must be rooted in him. In the new covenant, our first identification is in Jesus Christ himself, not in Israel. The vine and the branch metaphor underscores complete dependence and the need for unceasing connection. Jesus was soon to depart from his disciples, and this was an important encouragement to him, that though he will be leaving them, they will not lose their connection to him. So Jesus was making an important distinction that he is the true vine, the genuine vine, that he has replaced Israel. So I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. In the Old Testament, God the Father represented the one who cultivated and managed the vine, which was Israel. But in the New Covenant, our Father God fulfills this role through Jesus for all believers. So in verse 2, we're introduced to the term fruit. Galatians 5, 22, 23 explains fruit in a believer's life this way. It says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." People with this fruit in their lives will encourage non-believers into God's presence by their very lives. Fruit is the character of Christ lived through us. As followers of Christ who know and love Jesus, we are commanded to produce fruit in our lives. If we are not producing fruit, then God removes branches that are inhibiting us from bearing fruit. And God also prunes us so that we may produce more fruit. The work of pruning in verse 3, the work of pruning, of cleansing, had already been done in the 11 disciples. They were in some sense already clean because of the word. Jesus is encouraging the disciples to unceasingly continue in his love in verse 4. If they do, then he will remain in them. So as believers, we have a choice to remain or not to remain. It is our will. Remain here means being cemented, being glued. It's to make a home. So how do we remain in Jesus' love? Through obedience. Jesus is defining Christianity here, which is God in us. What an incredible statement that Jesus is making here. As believers, I think we should humbly reflect each day on the reality that God lives in us. In verse 5, producing fruit is now much fruit. This is an important understanding that as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus and our experiences as a Christian, the fruit we produce should be greater and greater. Jesus is emphasizing a mutual relationship here. If we are not united to the vine, nothing of any lasting value will come from it. It is humbling that no matter what we obtain, whether material possession, power, or fame, apart from Christ, it will be useless. Jesus was probably making a reference in verse 6 to Judas, whose recent betrayal had called Judas to be severed from the disciples at the Last Supper. And we are also given in verse 6 consequences of not remaining in Christ. In verse 7, Jesus reinforces the importance of prayer as part of our communion with him and the Father. We remain by being rooted in his words and being at peace in the fullness of his love. When we have surrendered our lives to Jesus, when we have given up our desires for his desires, then we may pray for anything and it will be granted. And this is a similar promise that we heard last week when we studied John 14. When our lives are lived for Jesus, then our prayers will be in alignment with God's plans for our life, and they will be granted. Charles Spurgeon said that prayer is the natural outpouring of a soul in communion with Jesus. When you produce much fruit, it says in verse 8, then you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. So what we learn here is producing fruit brings glory to the Father, and Jesus is saying if we are true disciples, that we will prove it by producing fruit for God's kingdom. Verse 9 says, I've loved you even as the Father loved me. Remain in my love. And I really like David Guzik's commentary on verse 9, which reads, Jesus deliberately loved his disciples according to the way that God the Father loved him. We know that Jesus loved his disciples by teaching them, protecting them, guiding them, sacrificially serving them, and using his power and authority to do these things. The Father also did all those things for Jesus. And so Jesus did them for the disciples after that pattern. In verse 10, Jesus draws a clear connection between his relationship with the Father as an example of our relationship with him. We are to continue this connection by loving others as Jesus loved us. In verse 11, Jesus expresses his desire for the disciples to be filled with joy. How is joy found? In worldly possessions or worldly pleasures? No. Joy is a byproduct of a right relationship with God. Joy comes as a result of Christ's love and us remaining in his love. The joy of Jesus isn't the same as worldly joy, joy that is based on momentary happiness or pleasures. It is the elation of being right with God, the surrendering of our life to his plans, and obediently walking in his love. If your life is lacking joy, it is probably because your life is lacking Jesus. The results of remaining in Jesus, a fruitful life, a fulfilling life, a joyful life. In verse 12, Jesus encourages the disciples to use his love for them as a pattern for how they should love each other. And therefore, he is giving us a pattern for how we should love each other. Verse 13 is referring to our willingness to die for our friends. Another compatible interpretation of this passage about laying down one's life concerns not dying, but laying down our desires, our preferences, our priorities for others. Essentially, sacrificially laying down our life for someone else. In verse 14, Jesus called the disciples his friends because they were obedient to Jesus' commandments. And in 15, Jesus was always transparent with the disciples. He freely shared with them what the Father shared with Jesus. And so then in verse 16, the connection to Jesus and the Father is maintained by obedience and prayer. To remain in Christ and to allow his words to remain in us means a purposeful acceptance of the sureness of his word and a constant communion with him through prayer. Essentially, we are in Christ not because we hold him, but it's because he holds us. We do not want to miss here that Jesus says, I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. He is making it clear as followers of Jesus that we are to be on mission for his kingdom. Jesus is preparing the disciples to go out into the world just as he does with us 2,000 years later. One way to think about it is God gets in us to send us out. And then finally in verse 17, this is my command, love each other. Jesus concludes that it is only through love that we can continually remain in him and that fruit can be produced. In these passages, Jesus has given us a blueprint for how to follow him. These passages represent a wonderful progression that Jesus has laid out for the disciples and for us today. This progression kind of goes like this. Remain in me through obedience and love. Love for me and love for one another. When you remain in me, you are dependent and trusting in me. And then the desires of your heart are aligned with mine, and your prayers will be granted, and your joy will overflow, and your life will glorify the Father. For many Christians, the challenge is, but how do I remain in Christ? And what hinders me from remaining? In order to remain in Christ and love one another, we must die to ourselves. We must lay our plans for our lives at Jesus' feet. In essence, we must pick up our cross daily. It means keeping the love of Jesus and the words of Jesus in our hearts and minds so that they are renewing and reviving us, shaping and forming us. Those who belong to Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross, and they've crucified them there. Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. We cannot live the life Christ desires for us in our own strength. We can become very ineffective if we believe that we must bear fruit in our own strength. Remaining is not about working our way in. Rather, it is about fully surrendering our lives to Christ so that he is guiding us. We must be freshly refilled daily with the power of the Holy Spirit. And while the Holy Spirit is in us, once we accept Christ, our heart and our actions reveal how much of the Holy Spirit that we have. Ultimately, we must choose to either save our life in this world or lose our life in Christ. And I must do this in many little ways each day, but then there will be the big ways, those crisis points in which I will either go on with God in a deeper way or I will regress. Through God's grace, it is never too late to repent and surrender to God. D.L. Moody is a famous evangelist in the late 1800s. He said, "I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, that the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition in the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled." Remaining in Christ, like faith itself, is a reality true of all Christians, and it is also an experience that we grow into by degrees. If you believe in Jesus, you are in him. You are united to him. You are connected to the life-giving true vine. And in your Christian walk, you can experience the reality of this connection with Jesus more and more, even to the point of experiencing all the fullness of God. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." You know, when I consider that all the fullness of God Almighty dwells in Christ and that Christ dwells in me, it is an overwhelming thought. The reality is that the degree of the fullness of the Spirit of God that we have is in direct proportion to the intensity of our true desires. Another way to think about it is this: we have as much of God as we want. 1 John 2 in verse 5 and 6, it says, "But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him and remaining in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." It is our choice whether we remain in Christ. We can break our fellowship by allowing sin in our lives, by stepping out of God's will, by worldliness. If a branch remains attached to the vine in such a way that it is receiving all that the branch has to give, then that is a picture of believing and trusting in Jesus. We're also told in these passages that as we remain in Jesus, producing fruit throughout our lives, we will be pruned so that we can produce more fruit. God must sometimes discipline us to strengthen our character and our faith and to draw us to him. Pruning happens within each one of us uniquely and circumstantially. So to be effective for the Lord, we will be pruned. Often when we are pruned, it feels as though we have been put into a wilderness. The reality is, if we ask the Lord to use us for his purpose, he will prune us to form and shape and grow us. And I'm sure many of you sitting here this morning could share your own experiences of being in the wilderness. My first wilderness experience came in 1995. I was a senior executive in a Fortune 500 company, and I was fired. And I was not living as a Christian. I was living a life of gluttony and self-interest. My firing was painful. I was confused. I was lost. I was embarrassed. And I was concerned about the welfare of my family. And it took me quite a while to realize that the Lord had a much better plan for my life. The wilderness the Lord placed me in lasted a very long time, but the outcome of that pruning is that my wife, Melanie, and I both gave our lives to the Lord. Soon thereafter, our children were saved, and later, Melanie's mother and father were saved as well. The blessings from that pruning were immeasurable. Another pruning came in 2012 when I was diagnosed with aggressive prostate cancer, which I still live with today. I was devastated at first and confused as why the Lord had put me back into that wilderness. God used this time to draw me closer to him. And I now look back at my life over these past 7 years, and I know I have produced more fruit in my life in that span than in my entire life up to that point. God placed me in the wilderness to use me more effectively for his kingdom. Disciplining takes us beyond our resources so that we must rely on God's resources. I came to understand that God's plans are far greater than my plans. So my suggestion to each of you is make your plans in pencil. However painful or difficult pruning might be, it is nothing compared to the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and I on the cross. As believers, we should frequently consider what fruit we are producing for the Lord. Reflecting on this is helpful as we seek to have a deeper and more intimate relationship with Jesus, emboldening us to do the things that God has called us to do. So we've looked at what it means to remain in love, the fruit of remaining in Christ is love. If we remain in Christ and he remains in us, then we will be filled with love. Jesus speaks frequently of his love for his Father and his love for the disciples. His command in verse 17 is love each other. Jesus concludes his blueprint for following them in verses 1 through 17 by focusing on love. Jesus is saying here that without love, the disciples' efforts to produce fruit will not succeed. So what does Jesus mean when he commands the disciples to love each other? When Jesus speaks of love, he's not referring to love in the same sense as the world thinks of love. Worldly love is emotional and it's fleeting. You know, in our flesh, we love our wives, yet 50% of marriages end in divorce. We love our friends, but that is conditional. Love is most often based on our selfish evaluation of everything around us. In the world, most people are marked by self-love. If you want to know what it means to walk in the flesh of natural man, it is to walk according to our three favorite people, me, myself, and I. This is not the love of Jesus. With worldly love, the fruit that Jesus desires from our life cannot be produced. The love Jesus desires the disciples to have is agape love. Agape is an ancient Greco-Christian term that refers to the highest form of love and the love of God for man and man for God. The word is not to be confused with brotherly love or self-love, as it embraces a universal, unconditional love that transcends and persists regardless of circumstance. It goes beyond just the emotions to the extent of seeking the best for others. Agape love is selfless love. We receive it from God and we give it to others. If we remain in Jesus, then agape love will be like a wellspring pouring out of us and into others, where our self-interests are set aside as we concern ourselves with others' well-being and needs. In a world telling us to follow our dreams, we must trade self-consumed plans with God-ordained purposes. We cannot love in this way in our own strength. We must die to ourselves and give our life over to Jesus. And when we do, he gives us the ability to love others supernaturally through the power of the Holy Spirit. In these passages we have studied today, Jesus is preparing his disciples to carry on his work. His key command to them is love each other. Jesus knows that the 3.5 years of experiential training the disciples have received as they followed him will not be sufficient if they are not filled with love for others. That is the key, and that is the key for us as well. I recently read a book by Francis Schaeffer. It's titled The Mark of a Christian. And Schaeffer says, if we as Christians do not love each other, then the world will say that God did not send Christ, as the gospel proclaims. What then shall we conclude but that as the Samaritan loved the wounded man, we as Christians are called upon to love all men as neighbors, loving them as ourselves. Second, that we are to love all true Christian brothers in a way that the world may observe. And this means showing love to our brothers in the midst of our differences, great or small. Loving our brothers when it costs us something. Loving them in a way the world can see. In short, we are to practice and exhibit the holiness of God and the love of God. Only with this mark may the world know that Christians are indeed Christians and that Jesus was sent by the Father. Indeed, our mark as a Christian is seen in how we love one another, as Jesus commanded his disciples. In 1 John 5, verse 12, it says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. The outcome of us remaining in Christ and Christ remaining in us is love. And from love, as it says in verse 11, we will experience joy that overflows. There is much for us to ponder from these passages. If you desire to remain in Christ, to love sacrificially, to overflow with joy, then reflect on how you are bringing glory to God in your life. Ask God to reveal areas of your life that you have not submitted to him. Identify what obstacles are preventing you from remaining in him in all things. And begin using the gifts God has given you, your talents and your skills, for his glory. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, to give you a future and a hope. In summary, John 15, verses 1 through 17, is a conversation from Jesus to his disciples to prepare them to go into the world for his kingdom. 2,000 years later, it is still a relevant conversation from Jesus to us at Renew Church, to prepare us and to build us up to produce fruit for his kingdom, individually and collectively. Are we producing fruit and sharing his love? Do visitors and newcomers to Renew Church experience agape love from us as a body? Are we setting aside our biases and preferences to express love to everyone, including those that we are not naturally drawn to? Agape love, let us all strive to make agape love a mark of Renew Church. In closing, there's a song, you may be familiar with this, one of my favorite songs on the radio these days. It's by Pat Barrett, and it's titled Build My Life. And I think it beautifully expresses what we've been talking about this morning and Christ's love. I'm going to share some of those lyrics with you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart. And lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. And I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. So as we close in prayer this morning, the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 3 is a perfect prayer for the passages we were studying this morning. So let's bow our heads and let's pray to the Lord. Father God, for this reason I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.